We're in 1 John, if I'll get there. And in 1 John, in the first few verses I shared with you in times past, some of you would think it's like forever and you don't really remember. But we've been talking about the five purposes that John had in his heart as he wrote this letter of 1 John. The first one, he said in verse 3 of chapter 1, was to promote fellowship. And I shared with you how important fellowship was. Now, fellowship is an accelerator. By virtue of the people that we fellowship with, that are in our inner closest circle of friends, we either accelerate our growth in the Lord and our upward mobility, or we accelerate our fall, depending on the people that we have in our closest circle. So fellowship is vital to our experience in our walk with God. Secondly, we talked about the purpose of God's purpose of producing joy in us. How joy is a sign of revival. It's a sign of people that are walking closely with the Lord and that have the fruit of the Spirit just leaping forward and coming into play in their lives. Number three, we talked about how John's hope, his passion, his desire was to help us to protect holiness. My little children, he wrote in chapter 2. Verse 1, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he's talking to us about us living a separated life, pure and undefiled, for the higher purpose of the kingdom of God. But this morning, number 4, we're going to go toward the end of the chapter, toward the end of chapter 2. And beginning at verse 25, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things have I written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Again, the emphasis, these things have I written. This is my fourth purpose, John is saying. I've written, these things have I written to you who are trying to deceive you. And so the theme this morning, what I want to speak to you about is John's desire to promote sound doctrine. Now the inference in verse 26 is this: these things have I written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. There are people in your world who do not have your best interest at heart. There are people that the enemy wants to use to dissuade you or to trip you up or cause you a problem. We understand, you've heard it here before, that whenever the Holy Spirit wants to do something powerful, whenever God wants to move powerfully and do something new and fresh and strong and big and good in your life, he will bring a man into your life to do it with. Think back in your life. There, many of you are here in this place because somebody came to you, put their arm around you, took you by the hand, said, come with me, I have something I want to bless, come with me, I want to do you good. I've got something to speak to you. I've got an impartation for your life. They might not have quite used those words, but we are here because God brought us to this place through the ministry of somebody else, some man. Whenever God wants to do something powerful in your life, whenever it's time for a new step, God will bring a man into your life. He'll bring a person into your life. But the converse is true as well. Whenever the devil wants to do something painful to mess your life, he'll do the same thing. He'll bring a man to you. Or a woman, whatever, doesn't matter. He'll bring somebody into your life that can speak something that is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the kingdom of God, and begin to sow bad stuff in you and begin to lead you into bad direction. And so John here is warning about that, and he says, my purpose to you guys, one of my purposes, the reason I'm writing to you, is I want you to have sound doctrine. I want you to know the Word of God, to understand the context of the Word of God, the totality of the Word of God, so it will help you to stand in the face of people that are brought into your life to do you harm. One of our major lines of defense, John is saying, is to know the Scriptures, to have sound doctrine operating in your life. And so we want to talk about that this morning. Some of you might say, man, Pastor, that doesn't sound really exciting. Well, maybe it's not quite as exciting as some other stuff. Some stuff is pretty mundane. But it's life to you. Linda and I were traveling a while ago with some other individual who absolutely, totally, completely will forever remain unnamed. But this individual, as we're driving down the highway, had the steering wheel, was driving, and had a propensity to drive on the yellow line. Now, to me, I don't like that. You know, when I'm on the yellow line, what that means is I'm 3 feet away from death. That's what it means. Right? And so to me, the yellow line does not mean snuggle up close. It means, like, stay away. Right? Now, I stay away. You might say, oh, man, Pastor, that's not very exciting. It's not very exciting. I mean, if you want excitement, come on, snug up to that. No, I don't want excitement. I want stable. I like when everything works. Let me just be. I'm just really happy over here. Really happy. So sometimes, beloved, we need to hear a message that, you know, just kind of pulls us over right about here. It's maybe not quite as, you know, hair on fire as driving over here. But too much over here is going to cost you your life. Amen? And so we want to talk about that this morning. In 2 Timothy, we were here a moment ago, chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. We weren't here. We're going to be here. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And Paul writes to Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now the word equipped, right at the end here, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word equipped is really a nautical term. It comes from the sea. And it's used to describe the process that takes place when just before a ship is about to set sail. When all the crew, all the sailors, all the authorities connected with the ship are outfitting that ship for its voyage. They want to make sure that when they're outfitting that ship, particularly if it's on a long-term haul, they want to make sure that that ship is well equipped, so that every possible circumstance or situation could be provided for. So if somebody, so to speak, needs an aspirin, that they'll have an aspirin. Or if the crew needs water, that they'll have enough fresh water, so on and so forth. And so the word equipped means that God's purpose is that as we're setting sail the trip of life on the sea, that we would be absolutely equipped with the Word of God, with the things of God that would help us and secure us and provide a positive voyage to us. Now, you understand, this scripture was written to the Jewish Christians, the early church, and it's written to them. The scriptures has to do with us being understanding that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that the whole scripture was given us to profit from. You must continue, Paul said, in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. The Jewish culture was very strong in teaching their children the ways of God. Several years ago, quite a few years ago, we took a delegation of kids to a youth conference in Regina. And it so happened that we had a little time in between A and B, and we had just some free time on our hands. And it so happened that about that time, I had developed an indirect connection with a kind of a rabbi guy in Regina. Were you with us, Leah? Leah was with us. And Nathan was with us. And so we decided that we were going to go visit a synagogue. I'd never visited a synagogue before. It was just amazing, just fascinating. I was just so blessed to this day when I think of it. I was blessed. And all the stuff on the doors, there's stuff, and the floor is, you know, the Star of David is in. Just amazing stuff that you read about in the Bible is on display in this synagogue. It's just amazing to us. But one of the things that was brought home to us was the intense instruction that was given to the children. They were just deeply instructed in the Word of God and the things of God and the ways of God. And Paul says that to Timothy. He said, Timothy, that was your experience from childhood. The word of God was sown in you. Now, their intent is to, of course, provide a spiritual foundation for their lives, of their children's houses. So that when their children grow into adulthood, and when they have children and grandchildren, that the faith that they cherished as a nation would be ongoing, that it wouldn't be torpedoed. Psalm 11 verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so Paul's writing to Timothy, and Timothy is a part of this process that was common in Israel, that people discipled their children and taught their children carefully the word of God. Mark chapter 8 verse 36, Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he should lose his own soul? This is a scripture that when I was a child absolutely, absolutely was sown deep into my life. This is one of the handful of scriptures that for the first 15, 20 years of my life just absolutely shaped my whole world. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I've actually extrapolated on that. I expand that one a little bit. I kind of go like this. I say, what does it profit a man if he should know how to play every video game in the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it profit a man if he should know all the movie stars by name, be able to identify them and all the movies at the snap of a fingers? What does it profit him if he should lose his own soul? What does it profit a man if he should be absolutely athletic and know how to play every game and be the rock star of the whole business? What does it profit him if he should lose his own soul? Scripture says, what does it profit a man? That is to say, the number one priority we need to have is not only, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, right at the end of verse 16, he said we need to ensure our salvation for our own selves, first of all, and then for those who hear us, as we pay close attention to our doctrine, continuing these things. For in so doing, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 says, hear, O sons, this instruction of a father, for I give you sound doctrine. Children, kids, listen to me. We're going to come back to this in a moment. There are actually numerous. I think this scripture probably easy could be found 6 or 10 times in the book of Proverbs. Hear, children. Hear, O children. The instruction of a father, for I give you sound doctrine. I recently had one of my friends pass on to me an article. God bless my friends. Secularism is humanism. Let me read to you from this article. It comes from actually Creation magazine. Not long ago, the great Western democracies were unashamedly Christian in their politics and education. Of course, not everyone was a genuine Christian, born of the Holy Spirit and adopted into God's family. Additionally, not everything done by those Christians was absolutely Christian, but the worldview of almost everyone was basically biblical. Consequently, state institutions, government institutions, sponsored Christian celebrations. Parliaments had daily Christian prayers. School assemblies had prayers and Christian hymns. And the readers used for teaching reading contained many Bible passages. This has largely been lost. Apparently, we can't have Christian activities anymore. Government-sponsored events have to be secular. But what is secular? Secular means not connected with religious or spiritual matters. So secular effectively means materialistic or godless. Secularism, as a term, was coined by British atheist George Holyoake in 1851. Atheism evoked opposition and therefore hindered the promotion of the godless worldview. And so Holyoake coined the term secularism. Atheists later adopted secular humanism for the same reasons. It sounds so much nicer than atheism. So secularism is atheism. Countries that were once Christian have become secular, that is, atheistic in their public institutions. And the article goes on to describe how that has actually happened. But in the context of that, beloved, if that is true, and we believe that's true, then there is a need for us, as those who espouse the gospel and who pledge our allegiance to Jesus, that we be of sound doctrine. that we counter that we take a stand on what the Scripture says, and that we live biblically oriented lives, right? And not only for ourselves, but our children. Did you know that there is a church in town that actually teaches children that God is irrelevant? Teaches children that the Bible is really irrelevant. They actually teach children that there probably is no heaven and there certainly is no hell. If there is a heaven, probably everybody goes there. In this church, they teach that the Bible is just an old book of myths. Almost all the teachers in this church aren't born again. Almost all of them. There may be a few that are. But if you were to go to most of those teachers and ask them, how can I be born again? They would have nothing to say. You would not be well received. The problem with this church, beloved, is that our children go there 5 days a week, 200 days a year. And if we don't understand the Word of God, if we are not sound in our doctrine, if we don't communicate that, the things of God, the ways of God to our children, we are in church. We are in this place 2 hours a week. And we are countering a church that has our children 5 days a week, 200 days a year. What does it profit a man if he should gain all the degrees and have all the learning in all the world and lose his own soul? And so in order to combat that, the Apostle John says, and Paul says likewise, that we need to watch out for false doctrine. We need to instruct ourselves with true doctrine and in the kingdom of God as it is received. What is the word, what does doctrine mean? The Hebrew term for doctrine really means what is received. It means what is taught to me, what is passed on, what I receive from those who are authorities in my life. The Greek term similarly means the act and the content of teaching. But in the New Testament, the word doctrine means a body of teaching used as a standard of truth and of orthodoxy. And so when Paul writes, take heed to the doctrine, he's talking about take heed to all that you've received and all that you believe to be true, and not all that you associate with the Word of God. Doctrine has to do with the study of God. Has to do with the study of who God is and what He does and how big He is and how great and awesome God is. Doctrine has to do with the study of God. It has to do with the study of history and the world and how the world all came into view. It has to do with God's purposes with man. Doctrine has to do with the integrity and the authority of the Word of God. Doctrine has to do with the identity of the church. Has to do with the study of angels and of demons. Has to do with the study of things yet future, such as heaven and hell. Doctrine has to do with how to get to heaven and how to stay out of hell. Doctrine has to do with the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Doctrine has to do with the principles of sowing and reaping and health and healing and living under the blessing of God. Doctrine has to do with being rich toward God and laying up a good foundation for life to come. We live in a culture that has become largely atheistic. But the Scripture says, take heed to your doctrine. Take heed to your doctrine. Fathers, 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 fathers. Take heed to your doctrine as you govern, as you lead your families. Chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Why is doctrine so important? Well, I've got a couple things on my page. Let's go. Let's see how we do. Number one, why is doctrine so important? Number one, people's eternal destiny, people's salvation depends on their doctrine. If in your head your doctrine says, there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no judgment, there's no nothing, then that's how your life will be. Your life will mirror that. But if your doctrine says there is a God, there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a judgment, there is a reward, if your doctrine says that our God is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently, then your life will mirror that. Is that right? And so our doctrine, you understand, has a profound and compelling effect on our lives. on our salvation and our eternal destiny. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." This scripture is full of doctrine. It's saying that Jesus is coming. It's saying that we need to so govern our lives with godliness and faith and with virtue and with singleness of focus, so that when Jesus comes, we don't have to be ashamed of him at his coming. That verse is full of doctrine. Either we believe it or we don't. If we do, then we live like we believe. And if we don't, then our lives show that we really don't believe it. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is giving his testimony before Festus. And he says to him there in the book of Acts, he says, "Hey Festus, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you words of sober truth. I'm speaking to you, Festus, sound doctrine. Pay attention to what I'm telling you, because I'm speaking sound doctrine to you." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, we've been there several times. "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Matthew chapter 24, "Sound doctrine can help you keep, it'll keep you from being deceived in the last days. Knowing the Word of God will make it, will help you to stand when somebody's trying to lead you down the garden path." Has to do with our doctrine. Number two, proper doctrine contributes to stability and fruitfulness in the Christian life. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes in verse 14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So Paul's, his desire for the church at Ephesus was that they should hold fast to sound doctrine, so that when somebody would say something that would have error in it, that they would discern it, that they would understand it, and that their lives would be made secure and stable through the faith that they would hold. In 2 John verse 8, we've been in this scripture before. 2 John verse 8, John is saying, "Listen, you guys, I have a concern for you. I want you to look to yourself. I want you to be careful, because I don't want to lose the things that we work for, but I want to receive a full reward. I don't want you to lose the things that you've worked for. I don't want you to lose the faithfulness and the diligence and the discipline with which you've walked for with God for maybe years and years and years. I don't want you to lose it at the end gate just because you were careful and that you got taken out with deception. I don't want you to lose it." He said, "I don't want you to lose. I don't want to lose it, and I don't want you to lose the things that we have worked for." And so the emphasis is on us having sound doctrine together. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now you'll say, "Pastor, you've read this scripture before." I know. I'm scared that maybe some of you guys can't read, and so we're just going to go through it one more time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. "Bodily exercise profits a little." I believe that's true. Bodily exercise is a little bit. A little bit, that's good. "But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. To this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers, in word, in conduct, in spirit, in love, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them." Entirely to them. "That your progress may be evident to all." Let's just interrupt that for a second. I, years ago, heard a story of a missionary couple who had spent their lives in some foreign field, served God just with everything they had. Their children were here in America, but they were continuing out and finishing off their term of service overseas. In the course of time, what happened is that the husband, the father, passed away. And so now mom was left alone. Grandma was left alone. And she elected to finish her course. She finished the race. And she came back to America to retire. When she got back home, her family welcomed her, but she lived alone. And as she was living alone, she found that time was long for her. She found that she was lonely, and that sometimes the days were just so long. And so she looked for things to fill her life, to fill her time with, and she finally discovered that there was something that would absolutely fill her time. And she began to give herself and open the doors of her life to the television. She found that the television would fill every hour that she actually had the switch on. It would absolutely fill her life. She wasn't nearly as lonely anymore because she was just captivated. She was enamored with the television. But her children were watching this play out. And her children absolutely became heartbroken. Because they could hardly contain the sorrow that was in them after having watched their mother and their father for years and years and years with passion for the kingdom of God, having heart just full of God, just full of the Spirit of God. All of a sudden, in a relatively short while, their mom didn't have much to say. Because she'd let down her guard. She allowed other influences to fill her heart, to captivate her mind and her spirit. And so Paul saying, can we get that scripture back, Candace? Paul is admonishing us and encouraging us to watch out. He says, meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them. If we don't do that, beloved, if we don't do that, then it is like opening a valve on the bottom of our tank and our life just flows away from us if we allow ourselves to be captivated by all the things that the world dangles before us. Probably most of you know that Linda and I are really not much into television. It doesn't take much to trick us with a name or a story or a TV program. You can trick us real easily because we just don't go there. Now, the real truth is that if I was left to myself, I would. That is to say, I really like watching movies. I really like watching movies. I really do. But my wife won't let me. Number one. Number two, even when she's around, I don't do it. Even though I would like it. Because I know, I understand the effect it has on my life. And so once in a, you know, we watch maybe three or four movies a year, I suppose. I don't know. Kind of half secular. I don't know. We're pretty careful in what we watch, actually. But sometimes I find myself in places where the TV is on and it's on, sunshine. It's on, and just hour after hour. Folks, that has a toll. That takes a toll on our spirit. Anybody? And so for Linda and myself, we have decided that we are going to live a fasted life. And it's not because from time to time we might not see a good movie. We understand that there are lots of pretty exciting and pretty decent things to watch. But just overall, all I'm saying, beloved, is that however we work that all out for ourselves, for Linda and I, my wife, you ought to hear her. She said, man, I just wish I had more hours a day to get all my work done. I got so much work. Like if I had 3 days, I could get three more days done. I wouldn't have to sleep at all. And so she's got absolutely no time to even watch Little House on the Prairie. That's my movie. How come? Because we say we want to focus on giving ourselves entirely as much as we can do to the things that are eternal, to the things that produce life in us. Okay, let's keep going. Number three, carefully taught doctrine shapes our character and determines our lifestyle. I don't know how quickly, Candace, you can get us into Proverbs, but let's just look at Proverbs chapter 2. We'll go through these as quickly as we can do. My son, if you receive my words. Now notice, my son. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. The next one is, I think, chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Chapter 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Hear, my son, receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. These scriptures go on and on. Hear, my son. Hear, O my son. Hear, O my son. What does that tell you? What that tells me is that as fathers or as mothers or as fathers and mothers, we have a mandate, we have responsibility to teach our kids not just Gunsmoke, but the things of God, the purposes of God, the kingdom of God. Now, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. If I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. When Paul talks about how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, he's not saying, listen, guys, I don't want you to run in the hallways. He's not saying that. He's talking about how we relate to one another, how we relate to the Word of God, the degree of our passion and the degree of our responsibility and our faithfulness and our loyalty and things like that. Through the implanting of the Scriptures, through the teaching of sound doctrine, we learn, for example, how and when to forgive when we've been wronged. We learn proper values. We learn how to keep love in our marriages. We learn how to care for our children and how to care for our elderly. We learn how to work hard and how to manage our money. We learn how to honor God or how to experience healing and prosperity from God. We learn how to live with the favor of God as an advantage of every situation in life. That has to do, folks, with the degree to which we persevere in the Word of God and devote ourselves to it. Number 4, sound doctrine strengthens our faith and nourishes our spirit. In chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. The New American Standard Bible says, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished. You will feed your own soul. In Luke chapter 3, verse 18, a scripture that I've had marked in my Bible for years and years, Luke is writing about John the Baptist. And he says about John the Baptist, and with many other exhortations, John the Baptist preached to the people. The Message Bible reads like this. There was a lot more of this. Words that give strength to the people. Words that put heart in them. So when John got up to preach, there were the words that he spoke encouraged people. It made them leap on the inside, produced life and blessing and strength and fullness on the inside of them. In Mark chapter 12, verse 37, therefore David himself calls Jesus Lord. Now how then is Jesus David's son? Okay, that's a prelude. Here's the deal. And the common people heard him gladly. The common people, when Jesus got up to speak, when he taught them his doctrine, Mark chapter 4 says he taught them his doctrine. There are other passages talk about how Jesus taught doctrine as he preached. And the common people heard him gladly. Mark chapter 7, Matthew 7, verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astounded at his teaching. They were astounded at his doctrine. Do you know this scripture shows up at least 5 times in the New Testament that the people were astonished. They were astonished at his teaching. How come? Because it made them leap on the inside. Like with John the Baptist, his words gave strength to the people. They put heart in them. Okay, let's conclude with this. How do we get sound doctrine? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. In Christ Jesus I have begotten you. I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. The first way that we gain sound doctrine is by taking heed to that which is spoken by the spiritual fathers in our lives. listening to it, embracing it, meditating on it, allowing it to sink deeply into the inside of us. First, in Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, for a bishop, an elder, must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, nor quick-tempered, nor given to wine, nor violent, nor greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, remember those who rule over you, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Number two, from Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 1 John 2, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as that same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now this scripture, some of you who've been on the road for a while know that there are some people in the world who have taken this scripture and said, I don't need anybody to teach me anything, I know everything. You have no authority, you have no responsibility over me. I hear from God, I hear from the Holy Spirit. You have nothing to say to me. Because the scripture says you don't need any teachers. But this is actually scripture that has, it's like a coin, if you have a coin, right? Coin has two sides. The other side of this coin actually, do I have it in my notes, is in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what we understand from these two scriptures is that we come to be able to understand and discern good doctrine. We can get sound doctrine by the witness and by the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit works in us, there are some things that the Holy Spirit will do to you or do in you or speak to you that will absolutely change your life forever. It's something that you'll get in no other way. One of the illustrations of this that is really precious to me, you all know, I'm just about done here, is in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 39, we read these words. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, what Elizabeth is saying is, the Holy Spirit visited me. Mary, when you came into my life, when I saw you, when you burst through the door, the Holy Spirit came with you and ministered to me an affirmation and a confirmation of the message. Confirmed to me that we're on the right path, that God is among us, that God is doing something powerful here. And nobody stood up and preached a message to Elizabeth. Nobody read a couple chapters of Scripture. The Holy Spirit came upon her. She began to leap, and her life was changed from that moment because the Holy Spirit ministered to her. Confirmed and even fleshed out, if you will, the doctrine that the Messiah had come. Last Scripture I have for you, last point, is that sound doctrine comes to us by examining the Scripture, by making the Word of God a priority in our life. In Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded, more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. My exhortation to you this morning, beloved, is that we be a people that search the scripture, that welcome the Holy Spirit on one hand, that invite the Holy Spirit on one hand, and that search the scriptures on the other, so that not only are our lives kept on track, so not only do we ensure salvation for ourselves, but that we ensure salvation for those who hear us, those to whom we are mentors, those to whom we are models. Amen? Not real flashy today. A little bit away from the yellow line. But by the grace of God, something we need to hear and embrace. Let's stand together. Hallelujah.